Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. Please take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're now starting our third week in our study through this book written by the Apostle Paul. The major theme of 1 Timothy is God's instructions for his church. In this book, Paul is laying out for Timothy, whom he's left in oversight of the church of Ephesus, the way God intends for his people to conduct themselves in his church in a proper way and the way he expects the church to be ordered. Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And we saw that Paul's words to Timothy, his instructions were decisive and they were pretty intense. There are false teachers in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 1 who have entered in to the church of Ephesus, and they're leading people astray by means of strange doctrines, teachings that deviated from the standard apostolic teachings. They're leading people astray by myths, things that were fabrications, imaginations of their own. They were not according to truth, and endless genealogies. They were taking the Old Testament, they were misappropriating its history, its characters, and even the law. And God's rule for his church, Paul makes clear to Timothy, is that only sound doctrine is to be taught in the church. So Timothy, left in Ephesus, his responsibility, he is to stand up against these false teachers, and he is to prevent them from teaching false teaching and to make sure that only sound doctrine is taught. And so in essence, what Timothy's responsibility was to make sure that everything that was taught was in accordance with the gospel. And Paul makes that clear in verse 11. Everything that is taught from the pulpit to God's people must always conform to the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, after Timothy has set forth these instructions, we come to verse 12. And what Paul begins to do in verse 12, it seems to many to be a digression of thought. But when you look at these verses closely, verses 12 through 17, you actually see that Paul's not digressing, but what Paul is doing here is actually at the heart of the argument he is making. Put simply, false teaching, as Paul lays out, which we saw last week, it will not accomplish the work of God. False teaching will not bring about salvation in the lives of people, and it will not bring about sanctification, transformed lives. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save a man and to put him in the right relationship with God. And only the gospel has the power to truly change a person's heart, to change that individual for all time. What Paul does here as he thinks about that and as he is telling Timothy to prevent false teaching and to make sure everything conforms to the gospel, Paul just has this happy moment in his heart. Paul just has this joyful outburst as he thinks about the gospel and how the gospel saves and how the gospel alone can transform a person's life. And so Paul just breaks into this time of thanksgiving to Jesus Christ for the gospel. These verses are important to the argument Paul is making to Timothy and also to the church at Ephesus, because Paul's celebration of the gospel, his thankfulness for the gospel, it reinforces to Timothy and to the Ephesian church the primacy of the gospel as that which must be taught in all truth, which must conform to the good news of Jesus Christ. These verses, verses 12 through 17, they actually benefit Timothy and the Ephesian church because they encourage them both to stand strong for the gospel, to continue to preach the gospel, to continue to listen only to the gospel. As Paul does in this passage, you and I should do as a church together. We should be grateful to Jesus Christ for the gospel. We should be a church that is grateful to Jesus for the gospel. And in these verses, Paul goes on to show us three ways in which we can be grateful to Jesus for the gospel. We'll look at those ways this morning after we read the text together. Look at with me at verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he, considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, this passage of Scripture, Lord, there is so much in it. I pray that you will help us to absorb what Paul is teaching here and see the relevance of it for our lives and for our church. Lord, teach us what it looks like to be thankful for the gospel as Christians and as a church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is teaching us in this passage that we should be grateful to Jesus for the gospel. And the first way in which we can show gratitude to Jesus for the gospel is by being grateful to Jesus for allowing us to minister the gospel. Being grateful to Jesus for allowing us to minister the gospel. As Paul begins in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. When he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, the word thanks, the verb here, it's in the present tense. And what that means is that it's a continual thanks that Paul gives. We could actually translate it this way, I continually thank him. Paul made it his regular habit. This was his way of conducting himself in his relationship to God, that he always had this attitude of gratitude to Jesus. He was consistently, regularly thanking Jesus. That was his state of being. You say, well, what was Paul thanking Jesus for? Look at the verse later on. You see the conjunction because? That signals what Paul was thankful for. He says, I thank him because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul marveled that Jesus looked at him and regarded him as someone who was trustworthy, as someone that he could have confidence in. To put, this word put, it speaks of someone placing or appointing another to a position of service. Paul marveled. He was amazed at the fact that Jesus would look at him and say, I consider this man worthy to call him to the ministry and to make him a minister of the gospel. Do you remember Paul's story, Acts chapter 9? Paul was in opposition to the church of Jesus Christ. He was a faithful Jew, and he saw the gospel, and he saw Jesus as an attack of the true religion of the one true God. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he's got orders from the high priests, the religious leaders of the day, as he's making his way to the city of Damascus to round up Christians, to put them into prison, and to ultimately put them to death. And on his way there, Jesus Christ appears to Paul in this vision. And he sees Jesus, and Jesus makes clear to Paul that his persecution of the church is actually a persecution of him. And Jesus tells Paul, go on into the city, and you're going to receive orders on what you must do. Shortly after, Jesus appears to or speaks to one of his disciples, a disciple by the name of Ananias, and he tells Ananias to go into the city. And he says, you're going to see a man there, and he is my chosen instrument. You're going to convey that to him, that I've chosen him to use him for my purposes. He's going to declare my name to others, and he's going to suffer for my great name's sake. Jesus Christ chose Paul to make him a minister of the gospel, to use him for his service. Paul didn't seek it out. Paul was actually in opposition to the gospel, but Jesus chose to save him and chose to use him for his purposes. And Jesus made him a minister of the gospel to others. Now, when Paul says that Jesus considered him faithful, listen to what one writer says. Paul was not suggesting that he received this appointment to ministry because God thought so well of him. Paul is not saying there was just something great about me that God couldn't resist using me. That's not what Paul was saying. Instead, what he was saying is he was amazed that a man of his background would ever be entrusted with the gospel at all. Paul just couldn't believe that God would actually call him to be a steward of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I know what Paul's talking about here. I thought that many times in examining my own life and my call to ministry. The staff and I, we got away a couple of weeks ago, and we had a staff retreat, and we actually looked at this text together, and we went over it, and we were just talking about how Paul had such a gratitude to God that God was willing to call him to be a minister and to put him into ministry and to be in leadership in this way and carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ. And I was telling the staff, I was like, look, guys, Paul understood that he did not deserve it, but yet Jesus Christ chose to use him, and he was so humbled and in awe of this. You see, Paul knew himself better than anyone else, and I went on to tell the staff, I said, look, in ministry, you're going to have people that are going to criticize you. They're going to point out the things you're not doing right, and they're going to show you all the places you failed. It just is a part of being a leader. But I went on to tell them something that I've heard before, and I don't know who it originated with. When somebody criticizes you, when somebody is cutting you down for your failures in ministry, just think to yourself as that's happening, Lord, I thank you that they don't know me as well as you do. Because if they knew me as well as you do, they would know that I don't deserve to be where I am. And that's the attitude Paul had. But Paul never could get over the fact that God wanted to use him. God saw Paul's potential. When Paul was a persecutor and a hater of the church, God saw what Paul could be, and he saw what he would make Paul into. What this text teaches us this morning is, first of all, as vocational ministers, those called to the ministry, we need to regularly thank Jesus Christ for our callings. I spend time in prayer very often saying, Jesus, I don't know why you did choose me, but I thank you that you did actually call me to the ministry. And I tell you this often, that I am grateful to be a minister of the gospel, and I'm grateful to be the pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church. Ministers should have a gratitude in their heart that God has called them to minister his gospel. But even beyond that, there's application for all of us this morning. All Christians should have a gratitude in their heart to Jesus for his willingness to use them to minister the gospel. You see, while Paul is speaking specifically of his calling to vocational ministry, there's also a wider application of this passage. It's an application that will touch all of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. You say, how so? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus gives us the marching orders of the church. In that passage, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That is a command that Jesus gives to all of those who bear his name, all of those who have been cleansed by his blood, all of those who are his sons and daughters, that they have been called to make disciples. And the call to make disciples, you know what that is? That is an entrustment of the gospel. Listen, you may not earn your living as your staff does by preaching and teaching the gospel, but you're still called to be an evangelist. You're still called to be a missionary. You're still called to be a man or a woman who is serving God by ministering the gospel to others. I want you to let that sink in. You've been entrusted as a disciple of Jesus Christ with his good news. There are people that I will never be able to reach. There are people that Mitchell will never be able to reach, that Cody will never be able to reach, because we are not in their lives. But you know what? God's placed you in their lives. And he's given his gospel to you, and he's asked you to be faithful with it. God's put into your care, I want you to think about this. He's put into your care the only thing that will get a person out of hell and into heaven. The only thing. There's no substitutes when it comes to the gospel. We may be able to substitute some things in life, but when it comes to the one message God's given to men by which men must be saved, there's only one gospel. There's one Savior, and we have been entrusted with that. God's entrusted you with it. He's given you a precious commodity, and he expects us all to be a good steward of it. And there's no excuses for us not to be good stewards. Paul, you notice what he says earlier in the verse? He says, I thank Christ Jesus who strengthened me. This word strengthened, it means empowered. It speaks of someone giving another person an ability to function in a capacity that they could not otherwise. Jesus Christ made Paul able to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to organize the churches, to be on mission for him. It was a divine enablement that Paul was given to him by the Lord. And do you know what that tells us? That God, who's called us to be faithful stewards of the gospel, he will give us all the strength that is required. We've heard the statement before, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips those that he calls. Jesus Christ will give you the strength to be a faithful steward of the gospel. Paul could not get over the fact that God wanted to use him in ministry. Think about how this would change our Sundays if we came together as a church and we were thinking about this entrustment that God's given to us. When we came here, our minds were focused on the salvation that God has given us in Christ, and we're thinking, wow, God has given us a God-called staff, and he's also called us out all to be on mission with his son. He wants to see others come to know him, and he wants us to play a part in that. Think of how that would change us if we were coming together, we were encouraging one another, we were turning our hearts to focus on God, and then we were leaving this building not to keep the gospel to ourselves, but we were going out into our city, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, and we were wanting to disseminate the gospel in whatever way God wanted to use us that week. You see, Paul had that kind of excitement. God wants to use you. Let me ask you a question. How are you stewarding the gospel? How are you stewarding the gospel he's entrusted to you? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone or attempted to share the gospel with someone? When's the last time you tried to get someone to church so that they could hear the gospel preached? This past week, Marie Bryant, I was so proud of her. She tagged me on Facebook and gave a post, and she said, I met a new friend today, Pastor, and I witnessed to her. I'm so happy for the opportunity. That just blessed my heart to hear one of our church members saying, I met a friend, and I shared the gospel with her. Melody and I went to dinner with Ed Adams this past week, and we were just having a good time of fellowship, and we had a waiter there. And as our waiter was taking our order, or as we were about to eat, I had a gospel track in my pocket, and I also had a church invite card. And I called out to him, and I said, man, we're about to bless our meal. Is there anything that we can pray about for you? And so he was just excited that we asked to pray for him, and he gave us a prayer request. And then I proceeded to tell him that we all go to Lakeland Baptist Church. Didn't know if he was connected to a church anywhere, but we would love for him to come. And so he took that and said he was going to stop by and see us sometime. And then I loved what happened next. Ed Adams pulls out a track out of his pocket, and he's got an invite card, and he looks at Melody, and he said, Melody, Pastor beat me to it. That just excites my heart that Ed Adams is there. He's eager. He's ready to reach out to someone else. I'm so proud of our young adult class, the Crouch and Tut department. A couple of Sundays ago, in effort to do what Jesse's trying to organize our Sunday school to do and reaching out to others, they had a fellowship time, a lunch after church, and they invited a lot of unchurched people. And that is so encouraging to see others excited about being on mission with Jesus. Let me ask you again, how are you stewarding the gospel? God's entrusted something precious to you, something valuable to you. Are you being a faithful steward. Are you excited about that? When we come together, this ought to be a place of excitement. There ought to be joy when we're coming together, that we've been fed off the word of God, that we've been lifted up in song, that we've encouraged one another, and we're now empowered to go out and to do something, being on mission with Jesus Christ. So Paul is grateful that God allowed him to minister the gospel. Be grateful that God's allowed you to minister the gospel. He's entrusted it to you. But there's a second thing Paul is grateful for in this text. Not only should we be grateful to Jesus that he allows us to minister the gospel, but we should be grateful to Jesus for saving us by the gospel. You and I should be grateful to Jesus for saving us by the gospel. Verses 13 and following up through verse 15, they're very raw verses from Paul. Paul is very transparent. Paul opens up his heart in these verses right here. Paul shows us in this text that he didn't always have the right understanding of God. He shows us that he didn't always believe the gospel. He wasn't always a proponent of Jesus Christ. In fact, there was another Paul at one time. There was a Paul who wasn't Paul the apostle, who wasn't Paul the scripture writer, who wasn't Paul the missionary statesman, who wasn't Paul the overseer of the churches. There was another Paul. There was a darker Paul. There was a Paul in his pre-Christian state. There was a Paul who at one time did not know Jesus Christ and God the Father in a personal relationship. Paul tells us what he used to be like. We see who Paul was. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. Paul says, even though Christ put him into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul at one time was a blasphemer. This word blaspheme, it speaks of one who defames, one who denigrates, one who demeans, one who slanders. In the Old and New Testament, to blaspheme most of the time, it speaks of someone who insults God. They slander God with their words, and you can also slander God with your deeds. One writer says, as Paul is speaking of being a blasphemer, he's most likely thinking to the thing that he didn't realize at the time when he was slandering the gospel in Jesus Christ. The writer says this probably refers to his opposition to the movement of Christianity when he cursed the name of Jesus. And he now realized that this was blasphemy because Jesus was divine. You see, there was a point in Paul's life where he insulted the name of Christ. And he even says in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, as he's sharing his testimony, he said, I would gather up other Christians and I tried to force them to also slander and insult the name of Jesus. Only Paul and God himself know the evil things that he said about Jesus and about disciples that followed him. He was a blasphemer. Notice what else Paul says. He was also a persecutor. Now, to help you understand this word, I want you to picture somebody who likes to hunt. I grew up as a hunter. I loved to duck hunt. I want you to picture that imagery. I remember we would get up early in the mornings. We were still tired. The sun had not yet risen, and we would make our way out to the landing. We would get into a boat. Sub-freezing temperatures, we would take a 20 to 25 minute boat ride out to our duck blind, and there we would sit for hours with loaded guns, and we were trying to lure ducks into our pond. We were wanting ducks to come into our pond, all for the purpose so that we could surprise them and shoot them, and we would have a good lunch when we got home. That was the imagery. That's what it looks like to be a hunter. Now, I want you to take that imagery and I want you to apply it to this word persecutor. This word refers to someone who pursues as a hunter. Paul, though, he wasn't hunting wild animals. Do you know what Paul was hunting? Paul was hunting people and Christians, to be exact. He was hunting down Christians like they were wild animals. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, Paul said this. He said, when Christians were gathered together to be put to death, I cast my vote against them. put them to death. He even goes on to say in that passage that inside of me there was this raging fury against believers, against Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. This is Paul's own testimony. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and I started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there, listen, to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. I went after them. We wanted them to be put to death. We wanted them to be persecuted. So he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And then he tops it all off with this last word. Look in verse 13. I was a violent aggressor. I want you to listen to what this word means. This word indicates one who in pride and insolence deliberately and contemptuously mistreats, wrongs, and hurts another person. It speaks of treatment which is calculated publicly to insult and openly humiliate the person who suffers it. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated the followers of Jesus. He deliberately and intentionally planned ways to humiliate, insult, wrong, and mistreat. One writer says that this word speaks of Paul as having a thoroughly objectionable character. I love what someone wrote about this word. They said this word speaks of Paul as being a callous, pious, self-righteous, bigoted murderer hell-bent on full-scale inquisition. That was Paul. That's who he was. And I love what Hughes and Chapel say about Paul. He says, Paul was an untamable tiger who met the lion of the tribe of Judah off the Damascus off-ramp, and he announced persecuting the church, and he became a preacher of the gospel. You see, that's who Paul was. He hated Jesus. He opposed the church. Nothing would have satisfied Paul's heart more than to see the church of Jesus Christ totally destroyed. But then Paul tells us what God did for him. Look in verse 13. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Even though Paul was a wicked man, he said Jesus showed him mercy. Jesus looked at him with compassion. Paul is not saying that Jesus just overlooked what he had done and it didn't matter what he had done. He didn't make an excuse for his evils, but he said, Jesus showed me compassion and he came to my aid because that which I was doing, notice what Paul says. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul actually thought in persecuting the church and in trying to obliterate the name of Jesus, he was actually doing God's service. He thought he was actually being a faithful Jew. All his energy, all his zeal, it was done, however, without understanding, without true knowledge. And God, in his mercy, showed Paul grace. He showed him a goodness. He showed him a favor instead of punishing Paul. He let Paul hear the gospel. He drew Paul to himself, and he changed Paul's life. And Paul says, when God did that for me, I really understood in verse 14, faith. He placed his trust in Jesus, and he experienced a love in his heart for God and for other people like he had never known before that. You see, the gospel changed Paul's life. The gospel, it wasn't the law. It wasn't Paul trying to get things together and work it out himself. It was the gospel that changed Paul's life. Paul could not get over the fact that Jesus had saved him, that the gospel had saved him. I believe that Paul would have well sung the words, since Jesus came into my heart, if that hymn would have existed back in that day. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I've ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Guys, Paul never got over the fact that Jesus saved him. He never got over the fact that Jesus was willing to forgive his sins, to cleanse his heart, to make him his own, to give him abundant life, to give him eternal life, to turn this life of darkness around so that he could use it for his good. A friend of mine in the church I grew up in at Providence Baptist Church, I remember him telling me a story that he had heard. An older believer had told this younger Christian who was so excited about what God had done in his life and so excited about the gospel. He was talking with him, and he overheard this one time, and as he was communicating his excitement and all that he wanted to do for Jesus, this older man said, "Well, let me just tell you something." He said, "Things will change. It won't be like this. A little bit further down the road, you'll get over it." Wow, another believer telling this young believer, there's going to come a point in your life when you get over it. Listen, my friends, if you could get over what Jesus did for you, you may have not ever had him do anything in your life in the first place. Listen, we ought to be a people who never, never forget what Jesus has done for us. We are not who we used to be because he came into our lives and he broke the power of sins. We are not going to hell like we used to be going to hell because Jesus went through hell on the cross and he endured that punishment for us. We are going to heaven not because we did anything to deserve it, but because he lived a perfect life in our place and he gave himself up for us, and he's given us the righteousness that God the Father must have so that we can dwell in his presence. He changed our eternities. He changed our life. He changed our position. His gospel did it. It wasn't any law. It wasn't any life change on our part, but it was Jesus Christ and his good news. And Paul clarifies what that good news is in verse 15. He says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Paul says, take it to the bank. This is what you can count on. This is a trustworthy, true statement. This is the gospel. You want a simple definition of the gospel? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God, he left heaven. He came into our world and became a man. And he came for the purpose to live in our place under the law and then to offer up his perfect life in our place on the cross. He bore our sin and he bore our judgment. He died. And on the third day, he was resurrected. And notice what Paul says. He came not to save good people. He didn't come to rescue good people because there's none righteous, no, not one. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, out of all the sinners, I am the chiefest of all of them. Paul celebrates the fact that God called him to ministry and the fact that Jesus Christ saved him. Listen, Lakeland Baptist Church, we need to have a time regularly as we're communicating with the Lord in prayer and the study of his word. You need to thank Jesus for what he's done in your life. Can I get an amen? Make that, if that's not a regular part of your relationship with God, start this week as you spend time with Jesus daily. Take time to remember who you used to be. Think about where you used to be and what you were doing, and then you give him all the credit that he opened your eyes to see the truth, that he shined his light into your heart, that he rescued you from a road to hell, and he has given you abundant life in him. He transformed your life. Thank Jesus. Have gratitude in your heart. Celebrate and rejoice in the salvation that you have in him. We need to be grateful to Jesus for allowing us to minister his gospel. Grateful to Jesus for saving us by the gospel. And then last of all, we need to be grateful that Jesus will save others by his gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what Paul said in verse 16? He uses the word foremost. That word foremost, it means first. It means the most prominent. Paul saw himself as the first of all sinners. He saw himself as the most prominent of all those who were rebellers against God. This word that Paul uses after that, where he says example, he was the foremost, but yet Christ showed him mercy so that he could be an example. This word example, it means pattern. It speaks of another person's life being a pattern for something, being a model for something else. If you follow the NBA, then you're probably familiar with the acronym, the GOAT, which stands for the greatest of all time. That's what the word GOAT stands for if you watch basketball very much. You'll hear that word thrown out by analysts, by sports pundits, by fans of the game. They'll talk about the GOAT. Who's the GOAT in the NBA? Oftentimes, the person that is named with this acronym is Michael Jordan. He is the one, the standard, by whom all other basketball players have to live up to. If you are called the GOAT in sports, that's a good title. Paul called himself the GOAT, but he didn't use it positively. He used it negatively. He called himself the greatest of all time when it came to sinners. He felt himself to be the chief of sinners. He pictured himself being at the top. I want you to think of this. This man wrote half of the New Testament, probably the greatest missionary statesman the world's ever known. He was at the top. He said, "This is where I'm at." Every other sinner, Paul said, came under him. He insulted Jesus. He blasphemed Christians. He put them to death. He did everything he could to insult and to hurt and to mistreat them. And then he said, "I was violent. I was a bully. I had rage in my heart, and I took it out on others." And Paul, he looked at himself, and he said, "If God will save me, if God will save me, my life is a pattern for other sinners to be encouraged, that I'm the kind of person that Jesus Christ is willing to accept as his own. The grace that was shown to me, the mercy that was shown to me, that same grace and mercy is available to all others." You see, it delighted Paul's heart that God chose to make him an example. Paul's past serves to encourage us when he delineates what he was like and then how God changed his life, because Paul is saying, if he would do it for me and everybody else falls under me, then he can do it for others. You may be here this morning. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You may not understand this church thing, and you may not come to church very often, but for some reason you chose to come this morning. You may have a mouth that has uttered some of the worst profanities. You may have a mind that has pondered some of the darkest evils. You may have a heart that has desired some of the most wicked pleasures. You may have a body that has done things that you are so shameful for. Alcohol, illicit sex, cutting, self-mutilations, violence, the list goes on and on. Don't let Satan lie to you this morning. Listen to this pastor on this stage. There's an enemy of all of us, and there's an enemy of God. His name is Satan, the devil. He's a fallen angel who rebelled against God, and he's been cast down to this earth, and he's under judgment, and he is doing his best to keep people from hearing the gospel. But don't let Satan lie to you this morning. Don't let the one who opposes God, don't let the one who hates your soul and wants to take your soul to hell with him when you die, don't let him lie to you. Jesus Christ can save you. You are savable. Listen, your sins will not keep you from coming to Jesus. Do you want to know what will keep Jesus from saving you this morning? It won't be your sins. It'll be the fact that you were not willing to come to him in belief. Listen, Jesus has arms opened wide. He bore all of your sins. You are not the chiefest of sinners. Paul was the chiefest of sinners. He saved Paul. Jesus Christ will save you. The only thing you have to be willing to do this morning when we have a response time is to be willing to say, Jesus, I want you to save me. And he will cleanse your sins. He will come into your life. He will become your Lord and he will become your King. Lakeland members, rejoice over what God will do for others with the gospel. We need to be thankful that he's entrusted the gospel to us. We need to be thankful for what the gospel's done in our own lives. But we need to celebrate the fact that God wants to do it for others. Listen, that wayward husband or wife, that wayward son or daughter, that wayward brother or sister, friend, coworker, neighbor, whatever their sin is, whatever the condition of their heart, listen, God's gospel's powerful enough to transform their lives. God wants to save them. He wants to cleanse them. He wants to make them his own. He has a merciful heart, and he wants to save. And we, as a church, should be excited about that, that God wants to continue to draw others to himself, so that we can take as many people to heaven with us as possible. We're going to have a time of response. I can't see preaching a message on being grateful for the gospel and not opening up the altars for you to come forward and to spend some time thanking Jesus for the fact that he's called you to be on mission. Thanking Jesus for the fact that you're not who you used to be and it's all because of what he did with the gospel in your heart. And thanking Jesus that that person that you have a burden for, Jesus wants to save them. Jesus wants to radically transform their lives and make eternal changes in them. We're going to open up the front so that we can just spend some time saying, Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Lakeland Baptist Church is a church that's grateful. And if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, we're going to be up here this morning and we're going to be receiving people who are interested in learning more about the gospel. You have a friend here in Lakeland Baptist Church. We want to celebrate today what Jesus is doing in your heart. If you need to come, would you come? Let's all stand. Dear Father, let us have gratitude this morning for your gospel. Let us do what Paul would have us to do in this message, to show you how thankful we are for what you've done with us, in your gospel, what you want to do in the lives of others, and how you've entrusted that precious message with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please come? The altars are open to give Jesus thanks and gratitude for what he's done in your life.